Good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning? It's always good to be here. Enjoy worshiping with you guys. Not just me, the whole family. It really is a treat for us to come. So I thought I would start today a little interactive, a little different. And so I read this article, and it had this a list of weird or unknown phobias, things that people are scared of. So I'll read one out and try to guess what those people are afraid of. Okay, so the first one is xanthophobia. Xanthophobia. You guys have an idea what that would be afraid of? No, that's actually it's fear of the color yellow. There's folks that are out there afraid of the color yellow. Not just things that are yellow, like a school bus. Just the mention of the word yellow will frighten them. Next one, we'll go over 10. Turophobia. Turophobia. Turophobia is fear of cheese. So people suffering from turophobia, they could be afraid of a specific cheese kind or all cheeses. Just the smell can get them going. So it must be a tough one to struggle with. How about somnophobia? Somnophobia. Yes, exactly. Fear of falling asleep. And the root of that is they're afraid that they will not get up, you know. Or some of them are afraid that they're losing time, they're wasting time, they're not being productive. So somnophobia. How about, this is a tough one to pronounce, so I might be butchering it. Chlorophobia. Chlorophobia. That's actually fear of clowns. And that one, I think, it's understandable. There's some creepy clowns out there. Try to go to a kid's party. You know, some of these guys that show up. Hylophobia. How about hylophobia? It's fear of trees. Not just trees, but wood in general. So they will be terrified to sit in these pews. This is a funny one. Omphalophobia. Omphalophobia. That's fear of belly buttons. So people suffering from this fear, from this phobia, they're afraid to touch their own belly button. They're terrified of the thought of touching somebody else's belly button. Almost done here through the list. Nomophobia. Nomophobia. This is a modern one. This is a new one. Nomophobia. That's the fear of being without phone service, without a mobile service. Nomophobia. You know, we may laugh. People are terrified. Imagine that. The thought of not having a cell phone just terrifies people. This one I thought was pretty funny. Papaphobia. Papaphobia. That's the fear of the Pope. I did not know people were afraid of the Pope. But yeah, there's papaphobia, fear of the Pope. There's ombrophobia. Ombrophobia. That's fear of rain. Fear of rain. And then the last one is pogonophobia. Pogonophobia. And that's fear of beards. I'm sure some Israelites suffer that after Moses gained the Ten Commandments. But why do I bring this up? Today we're going to talk about a phobia, actually. We're going to talk about a fear. We're going to talk about the fear of the Lord. Now, when I say the fear of the Lord, different things may pop in your head. You know, what is the fear of the Lord? In the Bible talks about fear a lot. And in reference to God, there's over 300 verses that talk about the fear of the Lord. So this is not a small topic. I mean, this is a big theme throughout the Bible. It's very prevalent, and it's really important. Now, why do I think it's important to talk about the fear of the Lord? I feel like as a church in general, we don't talk about it very often. There's different reasons why we don't talk about it. One of them is that we kind of downplay the fear of the Lord. So if you think about what does it mean to fear the Lord, most people would say, well, it's just to revere him, to honor him, right? I mean, that's a pretty common understanding of the fear of the Lord. We're going to explore that a little more. Some folks will think that it doesn't apply to the New Testament church, that the fear of the Lord is kind of an Old Testament thing, so it's kind of irrelevant to us now. Another reason why I think it's important to discuss the fear of the Lord is that a lot of times in an effort to share the gospel, in an effort to really highlight the love of God, we don't talk about the fear of the Lord. And so when we do that, there's a risk of not allowing people to really feel the weight of their sin, to feel the burden of their sin in front of a holy God, in front of a fearful God. Fearsome God. Another thing that we need to be cautious is just that because we're aware of God's love, just because we have experienced God's love and we have experienced His grace, it doesn't mean that we should disregard the fear of the Lord, that we should disregard His holiness, His righteousness, His justice. You know, when I think of that, when I was in high school, this is like 2002, 2003, 2004, there was a little movement that became pretty popular. I don't know if you guys have heard of it. Jesus Is My Homeboy. You guys remember that? A couple pop culture icons of the time started wearing these shirts. Jesus Is My Homeboy. And so it was a big thing. And I remember it would just really bother me. I had just become a Christian. And I felt like it was disrespectful. You know, so people started wearing these shirts with a picture of Jesus. And it just said, Jesus is my homeboy. You know, the idea behind it is you want to emphasize that Jesus is a friend. We have to be careful how we balance that, right? I mean, we're talking about the creator of the universe here. So we have to be careful with some of these movements. So the big question this morning is really twofold. What does it mean to fear the Lord? What do we mean when we say fear the Lord? What is the Bible talking about when it says fear of the Lord? And does it really apply to us? We're the New Testament church. Is this relevant to us? And I'll give you a warning before we start. Some of you may not agree with what I teach today. Some of you may not like what I teach today. But I will try my best to present scripture, and sometimes too much scripture. I actually was talking to my wife, I think there's way too many verses. But if you come and hear the word of God, that's not a bad thing, right? If it's just me reading the scripture, that's a win. So I don't expect to remember all the verses. There's way too many. The only one that I would ask you to actually look in your Bible, and we'll come back to that one, is Deuteronomy 31. So if you can open your Bible to Deuteronomy 31, and we'll read that down the road. So with that warning, I would ask you that you join me in prayer again before we get started. So if you don't mind, let's just pray. Let's go to the Lord. Father, as we talk about the fear of the Lord, Lord, the fear of your name, I pray, Lord, that it may be your Holy Spirit guiding this discussion, Lord. That you may let your words speak to us, Lord. That my understanding may not be in the way, Lord. May it be your very words coming through. Open up our hearts, our minds, Lord, and do a mighty work, Lord. Please guide us, fill us with your Holy Spirit so we can search scriptures, Lord, and understand what you're trying to tell us today. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So before we even start going through some of these verses, I want to get some definitions out of the way. When we talk about the word fear in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is yirah. Yirah. And yirah literally means terror, fear. So it's pretty straightforward. Yirah means terror or fear. The reason why I say that is because we have to be cautious. When we define the fear of the Lord as reverence or honor, those are good things. We should honor the Lord and we should respect Him and we should revere Him. But there's words for that in the Hebrew language as well. So when we talk about yirah, fear, we're talking about terror, fearing. Now, the Hebrew word has softer words, so there's meanings for the other ones, like honor and respect, such as kabat. So when you talk about kabat, you're talking about honor. And for instance, if you see, is the PowerPoint working? Having some technical difficulties. Okay, there we go. Thank you. All right, so if we think of the word kabad, that means honor or respect. And you get verses like Exodus 20, 12, Proverbs 3, 9, honor your father and your mother, honor the Lord with your wealth. So that's talking about honor, respect. But in the verses that we're going to see in a little bit, we're talking about yirah, which is fear. Now, when we talk about the New Testament, The word that the Bible uses for fear in Greek is phobos. Now, guess what word comes from phobos in our language? Phobia. Phobia. So literally, when the New Testament says fear, it says phobia. So when you think about these fears that we talked about, for instance, right? I had a cousin, and she was afraid. She had a phobia for balloons. I don't know the word for phobia, balloons, but she was terrified of balloons. And so we knew that in a party, we couldn't have balloons because she was terrified of them. I mean, if you put a balloon in front of a door, which my aunt sometimes, she wanted to buy ice cream, so she would buy ice cream, put a balloon in her door, and she could eat it by herself. Pretty mean. Don't do that to your kids. But she was terrified. I mean, so when we talk about phobia, we're talking about terror. We're talking about freezing terror. So the New Testament, when they talk about fear, is phobia, right? And it means dread, terror, fear. And to just to clarify, just like in the Hebrew language, in the Greek, there's other words that we use for honor and reverence. One of them is found in Hebrews 12:28, and it's eidos. Eidos. So look at Hebrews 12:28 on the screen. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. So that word reverence there is eidos. And that's not what we're talking about when we say fear. Fear will be phobia again. And just to give you phobia in a different context, because phobia is used also outside of the fear of God. So you understand what phobia means. Look at Matthew 14:26. All right, Matthew 14:26. This is when Jesus is walking in water, and it says, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. So think about that. You're in the middle of a boat at night, and you see somebody walking on the water. What did they think it was? They thought it was a ghost. I mean, they saw that show, Ghost Hunters. You know, some things can be pretty scary, and they're terrified. And look how they use the word phobia here. They thought it was a ghost, and they cried out in fear, in phobia. That's paralyzing fear. And so that's the word that's going to be used in the verses that refer to the fear of the Lord. Now, as you can see, hopefully, when we talk about fear in Hebrew and in Greek, we're talking about fear. I mean, in English, it's pretty straightforward, too. I'm not sure what we feel the need to redefine words. So all that just to make sure we're on the same page. When we say fear, we're talking about fear, like literal fear, right? So let's look at some verses of the Old Testament that speak about fear. And there's too many to look up, and it would take us too long. So I'll just kind of go through them. You can take note. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Psalm 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. These initial two from the poetry books, from Proverbs and Psalms, they're probably one of the most well-known verses when it comes to the fear of the Lord. A lot of times when we think the fear of the Lord, this is the first thing that we think of. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or the beginning of wisdom. Look at Jeremiah 5:22. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble in my presence? Think about that for a second. Should you not fear me, declares the Lord? Should you not tremble? I mean, I don't know if you've ever been afraid to the point that you tremble. But that's what God is calling us to do. Should you not fear me? Should you not tremble in my presence? Psalm 2:11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice in trembling. There's that trembling again. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That seems a little contradictory, right? Rejoicing in trembling. We're going to develop that thought a little more. Genesis 22:12, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son. The reason why I put Genesis 22:12 in there, this is the first time that the fear of God is spoken to in a positive in the Bible. So this is right after God asked Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac. And so as difficult as that might have been, Abraham went through and tried. He was about to sacrifice Isaac, and God says, stop, don't do it. Now I know that you fear me because you were willing to give up everything for me. Okay, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This one is significant because Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon. King Solomon, the son of David, as you may know, he was blessed with wisdom. So he had the wisdom of God. I mean, this man was the wisest person that probably ever lived. We have stories there of even kings and queens coming to just hear his wisdom. And in Ecclesiastes, he goes through the vanities of life, and he talks about how he experienced every pleasure possible that the flesh can offer. And he had his ups and downs, but at the end, the conclusion of all life, he says, if you're the wisest person in history, can summarize the purpose of mankind is to fear God and keep his commandments. Job 23, 13 through 16. But he, speaking of God, he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. That is why I'm terrified before him. When I think of all this, I fear him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. This is not language that we often hear nowadays when we talk about God. And if you notice, and you might have noticed already, these are all Old Testament verses, right? So we're back to one of our first obstacles. Is this a concept unique to the Old Testament? Does the New Testament say anything about the fear of the Lord? So here's a few verses from the New Testament. Matthew 10:28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So that fear is phobia in both sentences. Think about this for a second. I think when we're overly familiar with scripture, we run the risk of not letting it hit our hearts, our minds. I work in Fort Lee for the Department of Defense. And we recently went through a training with the FBI on active shooters. And this is literally the week of the shooting in Virginia Beach. I can't imagine, right? Because the training had a video where they're acting out how it would look like if they go into a building and there's a shooting. I can't imagine how terrifying it must be to be in a building, whether it's your workplace, supermarket, mall. I mean, we've had shootings everywhere nowadays, schools, churches even, right? To be in a place and know that somebody's coming for your life. To be in a room and know that somebody's knocking or walking towards the room with a gun ready to take your life. Think about it. That must be terrifying. I mean, wouldn't you agree? That would bring just fear out of us. And look what Jesus is saying in Matthew 10:28. He says, do not fear those who kill the body. There's people that can kill the body, right? Don't fear them. Rather fear him who can destroy both your body and your soul in hell forever. That's a very strong statement. I mean, this is probably one of the strongest in the New Testament. Next, we have Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit it multiplied. So in Acts, we have the picture of the church growing, multiplying. And what were two characteristics they mentioned? They fear the Lord, and they were comforted by the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a second. This is the New Testament church. This is the apostles preaching. Paul, John, and the church is growing. They fear the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Again, every time I say fear, it's phobia, terror. Philippians 2:12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We have the trembling in the New Testament as well. And it's interesting that it puts it in context with our salvation. You know, you have your salvation, work it out in fear, in phobia, in terror and trembling. That's pretty interesting. 1 Peter 2:17. These are instructions that Peter is writing to the church. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. honor the emperor. Very practical advice, right? Show respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Fear God. And honor the emperor. Very important, too, to honor authority, right? We don't see that very often now. But we're called as Christians to honor our authorities, our president. Revelation 14:7. Fear God and give him glory. I really like Revelation 14:7 because Revelation 14 speaks of three angels. And the first one is described as having the eternal gospel to proclaim to everybody that's left on the earth. So we have literally in Revelation 14, well, some people interpret it differently, that it's a person. Regardless, it's described in the text as an angel carrying the eternal gospel to proclaim to everyone who believes. And what is that angel proclaiming? In Revelation, fear God and give him glory. So that's how an angel proclaims the eternal gospel. Fear God and give him glory. Revelation 19:5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. So servants of the living God are assumed to fear him. You who fear him, both great and small. Now, an objection that we usually can have or hear when we talk about the fear of the Lord is that it's 1 John 4:18, which I'll put up on the screen. So 1 John 4:18 is usually the second verse there. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So some would interpret this verse and say, hey, 1 John is telling us that we as believers, there's no room for us to fear. Because God loves us. So the fear of the Lord is no longer applied to us because we stand in the love of God. We stand in the love of God, yes. But look at verse 17. Look at the context. This is how love is made complete among us, this is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So what fear is John talking about? He's talking about the fear of judgment. So of course, if we're talking about Christians, if we're talking about believers, there should be no fear of judgment, right? So when we talk about fear of judgment, we're not talking about fear of the Lord. We can stand, if you have trusted Jesus, if you have repented from your sins, you should have no fear of judgment. But that does not take away the fear of the Lord. And we're going to explore that idea a little more. But why does it make us uncomfortable to talk about the fear of the Lord? I feel like sometimes when we talk about it, it's a little uncomfortable. I've heard some people say, well, fear seems out of place, right? We've been adopted by God. He's our Father. There is no fear. Why should I fear my Father? I know he has my best interests at heart. There's nothing to fear. And here's when we start looking about different aspects of fear. I'm sure a lot of you grew up with a healthy fear of your parents, right? There's a healthy balance. I love my dad. And when I was little, if he laid on the floor, I could jump on his belly. We could wrestle. I could rest my head on his chest and watch a movie. But my dad had rules. And if I broke those rules, he was not afraid to pull a radio cord here and there. You know, so yeah, there is love. There is, you feel comfortable, you feel protected. I knew he would defend me if anything would happen. But I also knew that if I stepped out of line, there was a certain fear of consequences. So this, I want to make the point that just because we speak of fear, we're not negating God's love, right? If I speak of God's grace, I'm not forgetting his justice. If I speak of his justice, I'm not forgetting about his grace. Sometimes we assume that you can only have fear or grace or love. And there's a balance. There's a balance of fear and love. And when I talk about fear, I'm not talking about cowering fear. I'm not talking about having an anxiety or dread of praying or reading the word. because we're so afraid of God. That's not what we're talking about with fear. We are his children. And just like I mentioned with my father, we should feel at ease and at peace to come into his house, to enjoy his presence. But there's still an aspect of fear. So why should we fear God then? Why should we fear God? I want to bring back up Job 23, 13 through 16. This is a really interesting verse because if you're familiar with Job's story, Job was a righteous man. I mean, he feared God, he kept his commands to the point that God would brag about Job in heaven, right? In the first couple of chapters of Job, you see the angels gathering in heaven, Satan reports to God in heaven, and God is bragging about Job. I mean, it would be awesome to know that God is bragging about you and me in heaven, right? So Job is an outstanding example to follow. And look what Job says, Job 23, 13 to 16. Again, but he stands alone, and who can oppose him? He does whatever he pleases. He carries out his decree against me, and many such plans he still has in store. That is why I'm terrified before him. And when I think of all this, I fear him. God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. In Job's case, he hadn't really done anything wrong to cause all the bad things that happened to him. It just pleased God to allow Satan to touch his health, to touch his possessions, to take away his kids. God allowed that in his sovereignty. So this is an area of God's sovereignty that can make us a little uncomfortable, but he is sovereign. And just like he is sovereign to take away Job's health, to take away all his possessions, to take away his kids, he's sovereign over us. If in his sovereignty, I have a disease, if in his sovereignty, I lose a family member that I love, he is still God. So the aspect of God that was terrifying Job was that very thing, his sovereignty. And so this understanding of God's sovereignty should make us really humble, should bring an aspect of lowliness as we approach God. And it's a fear that will keep us from pride. The interesting thing too is that as we humble ourselves before a sovereign God, we know that he exalts the humble, but he resists the proud. So let's look at this passage from Romans. A little lengthy, I'll read it. This is Paul in Romans 11. Now Romans, if you're familiar with Romans, this is of course the book that sparked the Reformation of the church through Martin Luther. And it's a book that emphasizes grace and forgiveness. So let's read this 17 through 22 in Romans 11. If some of the branches have been broken off, and that's Israel, and you being the church, though a wild olive shoot have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches have been broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider this, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. What is Paul talking about here? Well, God made a covenant with Israel, right? Through Moses, through Joshua. He laid out very clear choices. Obey me, and there's blessings. Disobey me, and there's consequences. If you obey me, I will rejoice over you. I will rejoice blessing you. If you disobey me, if you are unfaithful, I will rejoice destroying you. I will scatter you in the nations. That's pretty scary. And I'm doing, in my personal time, I'm having a study of Lamentations. And if you're familiar with the book of Lamentations, we don't know who the author is. Some people think it's Ezekiel. But it's a witness account of the destruction of Jerusalem. So all the majority of the minor prophets, some of the major prophets, they prophesize against Israel so they will repent. Israel and Judah, repent. Repent because the judgment is coming. Repent so God will not destroy Jerusalem. They didn't repent. And so when Babylon comes and destroys Jerusalem, it's a chaotic scene. It's a really sad scene. And so Lamentations captures some of the consequences of sin. And so this author is capturing, you know, he talks about old elderly people, young people dying in the streets, people desperate for food. And he knows this is the doing of the Lord. And he knows the consequence for their disobedience, for their unfaithfulness. So when you think about God and what Paul is writing, he's saying, look, he made all these promises to Israel, but he did not hesitate to break the branch when they were unfaithful. And now this has worked in our favor as Gentiles, as a church, because that caused us to be grafted into the tree. But don't become proud, because he will not hesitate to break off the branch like he did the original one. We need to remain in him. This should bring into perspective who God is. Don't forget, he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. With one very word, he can calm a storm. He can give life. He can take life away. I mean, this God of ours should not be approached with indifference. Look at these couple verses in Hebrews. Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. And Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. One of the most famous sermons in U.S. history is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. I'm not sure if you guys ever heard about it. But I mean, this is during the revival, and it's a message that it really emphasized God's judgment, God's character of justice, and how we stand before a holy God outside of Christ. And as people heard this message, they were literally trembling in their seats, holding on to the pews, because they felt the weight of God's justice. So I've tried to build this up, the fear of the Lord, so we understand who we're dealing with. We're dealing with a holy God, with a just God, who is sovereign over everything, over our very life. I mean, the fact that we're here alive today is because of his sovereignty, because it was his good will. He is sovereign, and that should bring an aspect of fear. It's all downhill for now. This is as high as I'm going to go up in the mountain of fear. Let me share with you a story. So, I have my wife's permission, by the way, to share this story. The boys love telling the story now. It's really funny to them. But we just moved to a townhouse a few months back, and there was a wasp nest outside the house. So it wasn't rare for us to open the door, and you have a couple wasps just floating in front of the door. And so my wife is rushing to go to an appointment, somewhere they need to be. So she's telling the boys, go to the car, go to the car. And every time she looks, they're still at the door. Right? And so, man, running out of patience, you know, go to the car, get in the car. And they will not listen. And she's like, why are you not in the car? And they're like, because we're afraid of the wasps. If you open the door, there's wasps out there. And my wife, one of her famous quotes, she says, do not fear the wasp, fear me. Yeah. And so, I mean, the boys love that story. They love to share with everybody. But think about that, right? Let's put that in perspective. What could the wasp do? It could sting them, right? It will burn. It will go away. If they get mommy angry, that can have long-lasting consequences. So all that to say that we need to put our fears in perspective. We need to put our fears in perspective. Look at Exodus 20:17 through 20 with me. I told you I was going to bombard you with verses, so I apologize if it's too much. But if one of them sticks, we're in good standing. So Exodus 20:17-20. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." So now we're starting to make sense of the fear of the Lord. And you see in Exodus 20 how it can be misunderstood and how it can be understood the way God wants us to understand the fear of the Lord. Because what's going on in Exodus 20? Exodus 20, Moses just came down from Mount Sinai. And he's offering the Ten Commandments. Right? This, I'm not talking about the one where they're partying it up. This is a different instance. So he comes down, and the people see the cloud of the Lord. They feel the presence of the Lord. And as God is speaking, it's overwhelming to them. They hear the thunder, and they're terrified. And in their terror, they tell Moses, "We don't want to deal with God. We don't want to come any closer. You talk to God and tell us what he says. We like that plan better." But what does Moses say? Look at verse 20. "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." Do not be afraid, but fear the Lord, right? You're like, what? Do not be afraid. So what does that mean? The fear of the Lord is not intended to keep you away from him. It's intended to what? To keep you from sinning. So as you see this mighty God, right, in thunder and clouds of glory, the one that Isaiah describes, I mean, it can be terrifying, but we need to keep in perspective. This God is not showing his glory and how awesome he is to scare us away, but to draw us closer. And that fear that we should feel is not intended to keep us away, but as we draw closer, it should keep us from sinning. All right, so now hopefully you went to Deuteronomy 31. So we'll camp in Deuteronomy for a couple minutes. I want us to read a few verses here. And Deuteronomy 31 really helped me to understand the fear of the Lord. So I want us to explore that for a couple minutes. So if you're there, let's read verses 7 and 8 first. So Deuteronomy 31, verses 7 and 8. It says, "Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, 'Be strong and courageous, for you must go with this people into the land that the Lord swore to their ancestors to give them. And you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged.'" And now let's jump down to verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, "Assemble the people, men, women, and children, and the foreigners residing in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God, and follow carefully all the words of his law. Their children who do not know this law must hear it and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." So let's think about this for a second. We just read in Deuteronomy 31 and in Exodus 20, "Do not fear, do not be afraid, but fear the Lord." And that seems a little contradictory, doesn't it? Right? Do not be afraid, have no fear, but fear the Lord. And so I was really struggling with this a couple weeks back. I'm like, I'm trying to understand, I'm trying to grasp it, but it's a little confusing. And here, Moses is about to die. He knows he's about to die. He's giving command to Joshua. So this is very important. Do not be afraid. You need to learn to fear the Lord. So what does that mean? How do we marry the two when they seem contradictory? Well, think about when Joshua was sent as a spy, right? Remember they sent the 12 spies over the land of Canaan? What happened to the spies? They knew what God commanded, right? God commanded to go and take the land. That was a command, very clear command. When they went to the land, they saw the people that lived there, and they were afraid because they looked really, really strong. So what did the people do? They decided not to go into the land. because they were afraid. So as Joshua is going into the promised land, God is saying, you're going to see people that are going to look pretty scary. There's going to be wars. There's going to be obstacles ahead that are going to be scary, that are going to make you afraid. Now, get your fear in perspective. Fear me. Because just like the kids, right, like my kids, were faced with that decision. Do I go outside and face my fear of the wasp? Or do I go to the car and face my fear of mommy? You know, or not obey and fear my fear of mommy, right? So Israel had to do that. You had to face your fear. I understand that what God is asking me to do is scary, but I should be more afraid of my God, right? What's the worst thing that the people can do to them? What was the worst thing that could happen to Israel? Well, if you're a soldier, you could die, right? I mean, that's pretty bad. But that's what Jesus said. Do not be afraid of the ones that can kill the body. Be afraid of the one that can take your body and soul and cast it in hell for eternity. And now you see what Exodus 20 is talking about. The fear of God is meant to keep us from sinning. I read an article recently from a psychology magazine, and it talked about how every decision we make in our lives is going to be either rooted in fear or rooted in love. I don't know if that's true or not, but if you really think about it, there's a lot of decisions that we make in our lives out of fear. For instance, if you're in your workplace and people are talking about a controversial subject, and it's your chance to stand for the truth, to speak God's truth, to present the perspective of the Bible, what does that cause in us a lot of times? It causes fear. We don't want to be fired. We don't want to be looked at as less intelligent than other people because we have a certain perspective from the Bible. But we want to honor God, right? So the way I understand it is, if you're going to be guided by fear in your decision, then at least get your fear in perspective. And you should be more afraid to disobey God than you should be of anything that man can do to you. Can they mock you? Yes. Can they call you names? Yeah. Can they fire you? Possibly, right? If you're a teacher, that's happening more and more. But you should fear the Lord more. You should fear the possibility of disobeying God more than what you fear the consequences of embarrassment, of losing friends and family. I've lost friends. I mean, I think we've lost family for standing for the truth. But I can't let my fear of that stop me from obeying God. I need to fear God more. Now, I do want to bring some of these into perspective, because we read in Proverbs, we read in Psalms, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So this is the first step we're taking. And it may be a little hard to understand, because there's some things that we have a hard time in our language putting in a good context. For instance, we're called to be in the New Testament slaves of Christ, slaves of God. Well, we can't really think of a good sentence to put slave in our language, in our context. But for God, it's a positive. If you're a slave of God, that's a great thing. Same thing, when it comes to fear, there's not many things that we can put in a good context with fear. Fear is a negative. But with God, it can be a positive. And so, if we kind of recall the verse from John, it said that fear or holiness is perfected in love. So fear may be the beginning of knowledge, right? And it's what should draw us to obedience. But then as we get to know God more and more, and we experience his love more and more, the completion, the end goal, is that as we're perfected in his love, then fear can be cast away. And we obey out of love instead of fear. But again, fear is the beginning. Now, I want to show some positives, right? Because I don't want this message to be overly negative. There's a lot of benefits to fearing the Lord, to have a healthy fear of the Lord. So here's a little list. I think we like lists. The fear of the Lord. What does the fear of the Lord do for me? If I fear the Lord, what happens? Well, if you learn to fear the Lord, if you teach your heart to fear him, according to Proverbs 10:27, it would add length to your life. We read a couple of these verses already. It teaches a person to have wisdom. It enables a person to avoid evil. It leads to life. It brings wealth and honor and life. That sounds pretty good. I mean, that's a pretty positive list. I want to have a longer life. I want to enjoy wealth and honor. And I want to have wisdom. So the fear of the Lord tells us that this is all going to come to us if we fear the Lord. What else? Those who fear the Lord have a secure fortress and a refuge for their children. Those who fear the Lord are blessed. Those who fear the Lord are to be praised. And those who fear the Lord lack nothing. And then, to those who fear the Lord, God confides in them. God makes his covenant known to them. God has his eyes on them. God has compassion on them. God loves them. God sends his righteousness to them. God delights in them. So it seems to be a pretty good deal to learn to love the Lord. And it's an area of our life that sometimes we need to work on. We need to teach our hearts to fear the Lord. We need to bring into perspective that yes, he loves us. Yes, he's our Father. But yes, he's a sovereign God. And we need to respect and honor him. And in closing, the perfect balance for the fear of the Lord can only be found in Christ. What do I mean by that? In Christ, we have refuge from the day of judgment. Right? I talked about that earlier. If you are in Christ, there is no judgment. So there is no fear of judgment. You don't have to be afraid of the end times. You don't have to be afraid of reading the book of Revelations because it brings so much anxiety to you. There is no judgment for us who stand in Christ. So in Christ, we have refuge from the fear of condemnation and judgment of the Lord. And we can enjoy a fear that keeps us from sinning. As a fear that instead of making us run away from him, makes us run towards him. Because we know that he's the only one that can protect us from the world. I mean, we know that we have an enemy out there, right? Satan, a roaring lion who's looking for somebody to devour. Our fear of the Lord is our refuge, is our protection. And if we want to bring this all down to one verse that you can take away, I would ask you that you keep in mind Proverbs 8:13 and meditate on this during the week. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Is to hate evil. So right now, if you want to do kind of a self-test, how am I doing with the fear of the Lord? Do you hate evil? Do you fear God enough to hate evil? Or do you play with it? Do you entertain evil? Do you watch evil? Do you listen to evil? Do you talk evil with people? Now, evil, of course, is anything contrary to God, any sin you can put in there. So if you want to see where you stand in your fear of the Lord, this is a great way to measure it. Are you hating evil? Are you staying away from evil? Are you terrified of sinning? Because you may start with not wanting to have the punishment that could come from God, but as you grow in your love, you don't want to hurt his heart. So again, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the love of God is the completion of that process. Now, I don't want to assume that because you have been a member of the church for X amount of years, you're a believer. Right? I don't want to assume that. And so I want to give you an opportunity that if you have never feared the Lord, if you have never understood the judgment that's coming to those who are outside of Christ, if you are in your sins, if you have rejected Christ, there is a dreadful, scary judgment coming. It's a scary thing to be in the hands of the living God. So if you have not trusted in Christ, I would ask you, I would beg you to consider repenting of your sin and putting your trust in God. It's the only way of salvation. It's the only thing that can keep you from judgment. So let's pray. And if you haven't done that, I would ask you to pray with me. Oh, mighty God, how humbling it is to stand in your presence. How humbling it is to know that we don't even have the next hour guaranteed. That it doesn't matter how good how well we care for ourselves, how much we exercise, how good our diet is, we don't have tomorrow guaranteed. The only reason we've made it this far is because of your mercy and your grace that are new every day. And Lord, I ask you, if there's anybody in this room who does not yet know you, that you will touch their hearts, that you will learn, that you will teach them, Lord, to fear you. And through that fear, may they take the first step to knowledge, to wisdom. And that in you, Jesus, in your sacrifice, in your death for our sins, in your resurrection to victory, may they find forgiveness for their sins. May they find refuge from judgment. And Lord, and for those of us who know you, who have walked with you, Father, give us a fresh understanding of how awesome you are, how holy you are, how much higher your ways are than our ways. Don't let us be prideful for a second. Help us to be reverent, to respect you, to honor you, Lord, to fear you, to fear the idea of walking away from you. Keep us close to you, Lord. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.